Our text today comes from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings. I'll begin in the 21st chapter. I'll start with verse 1 and move it on. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay whatever it's worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home. Do y'all know where that saying came from? God bless you. It's kind of a reflex thing, isn't it? It comes back from the Middle Ages when this doesn't have a thing to do with what I'm talking about. But it came from the Middle Ages, back when the Black Death, the plague, was sweeping across Europe, killing all kind of people. No cure for it or anything like that. But the very first symptom of the Black Plague was sneezing. And so when someone sneezed, the people around them would say, "God bless you," because they knew there was no cure and that person was going to die. But by God's grace, that's not where we are today. And I plan to be with you at least through this sermon. Behave yourselves. All right, where am I? All right, so Ahab went home sullen and angry because he didn't get his way. Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I'll not give you the inheritance. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat like a two-year-old. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "So why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel's wife said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up, went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "So you found me, my enemy?" "I have found you," he answered. "Because you sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, 'I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'll wipe out all your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin.' And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, 'Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city. The birds will feed on those who die in the country.'" The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, the word comes down to us over the centuries. And Lord, we could look at this and say it's from long ago and far away and doesn't have anything to do with us. But Lord, open our eyes and hearts to see that your word transcends time. What was true 1,000 years ago is true today. Lord, help us to see ourselves in the place of Ahab. Help us to see ourselves in the place of Jezebel, to see ourselves in the place of the elders, in the place of the scoundrels. Lord, speak to us through this text. In your name I do pray it. Amen and amen. Y'all know what happens this afternoon at 1:30? This afternoon at 1:30, Adrian Beltre, Todd Helton, and Joe Maurer are going to be inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. Pete Rose has more Major League Baseball records than any of those former players. And it was once considered that it'd be just a foregone conclusion that Pete Rose would just be a shoe-in into the Hall of Fame. But Pete Rose has been banished from the game he loved. His gambling, self-absorption, and neglect of family have blackened his image. Pete Rose made a mess of his life. And now he lives in the shadow of a dark cloud of his own making. It can happen to any of us, my friends. A dream can be scuttled by a desire gone amok. A lifetime of accomplishment can be tarnished by thinking only of ourselves. With that in mind, let's consider the text for this morning. It has an interesting set of characters. There's Ahab. He's the king of Samaria. He's wicked and weak. There's Jezebel. She's Ahab's wife and queen. She's wicked and strong. There's Naboth. He's a farmer. He owns a little vineyard. He's a man with character. And then there are the elders of the town of Jezreel. Jezreel is Naboth's hometown. They are subservient to Ahab and Jezebel. And they believe that the way to get along with power is just to go along with it. Now, simply put, the verses I just read to you, those verses convey a story that's about a negotiation. Ahab wants a piece of property that adjoins his. He would be the logical buyer if the property was for sale, but it's not. Naboth does not want to sell the land that he has inherited. Even when Ahab offers to pay a fair price for it, even when Ahab offers to swap another vineyard for that one, Naboth refuses. Jezebel then takes matters into her own hands. She forges letters to the elders of Jezreel. And in those letters, she alleges that Naboth is guilty of treason and blasphemy. And as a result of those letters, Naboth is stoned to death. Since local law back then specified that the property of executed criminals automatically reverted to the possession of the king, Ahab returns to Naboth's vineyard to assume ownership of the property. But when Ahab arrives, he finds God's prophet Elijah waiting there for him. And Elijah greets him with these words. He says, "Because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." Now, Elijah's a prophet. What that means is he's not speaking his own words. He's speaking God's words. So in essence, God is speaking to Ahab through Elijah. "Because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, I, God, am going to bring disaster on you." My friends, though this story is almost 3,000 years old, it's as relevant as today's news. It's a story that can be best understood as it relates to four key life principles, which taken together form a bit of homespun wisdom that we'd all do well to heed. Homespun wisdom, little short phrases or sentences, just a few words that speak volumes. They speak about those deep things of life. The first I want to lift up to you is want to doesn't mean ought to. Want to doesn't mean ought to. The king's palace, his official residence, was located in the capital city of Samaria. That was in the central highlands of the mountain range that comprises Samaria. But apparently Ahab had a second and perhaps smaller palace located many miles away in the Jezreel Valley, where the soil and the climate were much better suited for growing vegetables. Ahab wanted Naboth's land for a garden. It was close to his palace. My friends, just because we want something does not mean that we can have it or even that we ought to have it. The land did not belong to Ahab. The land belonged to Naboth, and he didn't want to sell it. Now, that should have been the end of the matter, but it wasn't. It wasn't because greed reared its ugly head. Those of you who have been paying attention to the news, particularly those news that has to do with investors and investment, you saw greed on display in the actions of Sam Bankman-Fried. His callous disregard for others and his insatiable appetite for more money led him to defraud investors of over $11 billion. Now, Bankman-Fried was convicted and he'd likely spend upwards of 25 years in a federal penitentiary. But here's the thing. Many of his victims are likely to spend the rest of their lives in personal poverty. My friends, our desires can get the best of us. Hear it again. Our desires can get the best of us. We need to remember, want to does not mean ought to. The next nugget of homespun wisdom that I gleaned from our text for today is this: some things are more valuable than things. Some things are more valuable than things. Now, it ought to be obvious to everybody here that in his dealings with Naboth, that Ahab abandoned his values. Ahab's desire for a piece of a land caused him to let his wife plan the death of an innocent man. In so doing, Ahab became an accessory to murder. He compromised his position as king, and he betrayed the trust of his people. Now, Ahab stood in stark contrast to Naboth, because, you see, Naboth was a man with character. A man with character. I wonder, are you people of character? The land in question had been in Naboth's family for generations, and Naboth considered holding on to that land. The land that had been passed down to him from his grandparents and his parents, he considered holding on to that land so that he could pass it down to his children and grandchildren and successive generations. He considered that a sacred trust. Now, Ahab acquired Naboth's land, all right. He gained possession of it. But he lost something much more valuable in the process. He lost himself. He sold his soul to the devil, and in doing that, he earned the scorn and judgment of God. My friends, I believe there's no issue more vital to American society today than the issue of character. Character. individually and nationally. What passes for progress and success and security is ultimately going to prove hollow and short-lived, apart from the values that have stood the test of time and of God. Like many of you, when I was a child, virtually every classroom that I walked into had hanging in it somewhere a framed copy of the Ten Commandments. Day in and day out, we were reminded of the Judeo-Christian heritage upon which this land was founded. Day in and day out, we were reminded of the character traits that had preserved it. Sadly, those days are over. It seems that in the name of pluralism, someone somewhere decreed that the Ten Commandments are now obsolete. How could that be? Is it obsolete to put God first in our lives and to let no image of anything else obscure his face? Is it obsolete to reverence God's name and to have a 1 day a week set aside for worship and for rest? Is it obsolete to honor your parents? Is it obsolete to value all human life as sacred? Is it obsolete to keep your promises to your spouse? Is it obsolete to respect what belongs to others? Is it obsolete to tell the truth? Is it obsolete to be content with all that God has given you? Well, my friends, I pray that these laws of God are not obsolete, because everything that made this country great sits right on that foundation. We cast them aside at our personal and national peril. We must remember that some things are more valuable than things. The third nugget of homespun wisdom that's embodied in our text for today is that might does not make right. Might does not make right. Friends, please understand that being in a position of power does not give you the license to do whatever you want to do. In fact, power, unconstrained by character, inevitably leads to corruption. As I've read and reread this 21st chapter of 1 Kings, it's become clear to me that Ahab had to know what was going on. He had to know that his wife was forging letters and signing his name on them. He had to know that his wife was using his official seal to stamp on that signature and to authenticate it. He had to know that his wife was pressuring the elders of Jezreel to do something that they ought not do. He ought to have known that other people were doing his dirty work. Now, there's no doubt that Ahab had the power to do what was being done. He had the might. But without an equivalent strength of character, what he did was not right. I first heard the French phrase, noblesse oblige, when I was a sophomore in high school. I was inducted into the National Honor Society, and that French phrase, noblesse oblige, is the motto of the National Honor Society. Translated literally, it means that nobility obligates. Noblesse oblige. Nobility obligates. Translated a bit more figuratively, it means that with power, wealth, and position comes the obligation, indeed the responsibility, to use it in ways that benefit others. At Christians, we would understand that French phrase to mean that God expects us to use the time, talent, and treasure that he's given us in ways that honor him and bless others. Friends, do you realize that we are nobility? We're the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And with our nobility comes an obligation, indeed a responsibility, to use the time and talent and treasure that God has given us in ways that honor him, in ways that bless other people. The resources we have, that's might. That's might. And we're called to use it in a right way, a God-honoring way. I think that's what Jesus is speaking to when he says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And then he amplifies it by coming at it from the backside. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do. So there's the things that we do, the things that we don't do. And what Jesus is saying is that I've given you all that I've given you, not just for you to suck up and hold on to, but for you to be a conduit so it goes out and it honors me as the giver of the gift and it blesses others with the gift. What Jesus is saying is that apart from him, sin, be it in the form of things done or things left undone, apart from faith in him, sin is going to send many, many people to eternal punishment. Why? Because they had the might and they didn't use it rightly. That brings me to the last nugget of homespun wisdom for today. There's going to be a payday someday. You go to the pay window and you're rewarded based upon what you've done. There's going to be a payday someday. For me and for you. Every day, every action is not disconnected from the future. It's one continuous thread. It's going to be a payday someday. When Ahab entered Naboth's vineyard, Elijah said to him, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs are going to lick up your blood. Yes, yours. King, you're not above payday and judgment. And concerning your wife, the queen, dogs are going to devour Jezebel too. Right there by the wall of Jezreel where she corrupted the officials. Now see, friends, God knew that Ahab and Jezebel had turned their hearts away from him. And when payday came for them, it was heroic. It was horrific. Friends, God knows our hearts too. You and I have no secrets hidden from God. And speaking for myself, I'm kind of glad of that. You see, I have a heart for God, but having a heart for God doesn't mean that I'm any less of a sinner. I still do things I ought not to do. And I still fail to do things that I really ought to be doing. But praise God, Jesus died for sinners like me. And because I have been washed by the blood of Jesus, Jesus is not going to wash his hands of me. I understand that there are two things operative in the heart of God. One is justice. God's fair, and he's just. The other is mercy. By that I mean God's undeserved love. It means his grace. Because he is just, God never lets us off. He's going to hold us accountable. Because he's just, he doesn't abide sin. he's going to hold us accountable. Never going to let us off. But because he's merciful, God never lets us go. Praise God. Next Saturday, be July the 27th. And no doubt next Saturday is going to dawn like so many other Saturdays. It'll be another beautiful day in the Lowcountry. And shortly before 5 o'clock, the ushers on the historic campus are going to open the doors to that beautiful facility, and they're going to welcome a whole stream of folks coming in there to worship in the Grace Time service at 5:28. The altar will be draped in green. There'll be just two candles lit on the altar. And what will follow will be a very simple communion service. But in Roman Catholic churches in Holland next Saturday, all the altars will be draped in red. Every candle in the church, all around the church, candles will be burning. Incense will fill the air. And solemn high masses will be said in honor of Father Titus Bransma, a martyred Carmelite priest who was beatified by Pope John Paul II in 1985. Father Bransma was ordained a priest in 1905. He was 24 years old. He spent his whole life serving the Lord in his homeland of Holland. Now, in addition to being a faithful pastor for his people, he was a renowned scholar, and he was a university president. When Adolf Hitler rose to power, Father Bransma condemned Nazism, and he spoke out strongly against Hitler's anti-Semitic programs. So much so that in 1942, the Nazis arrested Father Bransma. They took him to Dachau concentration camp. They didn't want him to have any influence on the other people that were there, and so they isolated him. They isolated him by putting him in an old dog kennel. And every time the dogs walked by, the guards walked by, they amused themselves, ordering him to bark like a dog. His torture took many forms. They even used his body for medical experiments. When they discerned that there was no way they were ever going to break Father Bransma's faith, they executed him with a lethal injection of a slow-acting, pain-wrenching poison. Now, what the Nazis didn't know was that Father Bransma had kept a diary of his ordeal. He'd written it in teeny print between the lines of an old prayer book that he'd been allowed to have, just an old prayer book, a little thing. The things he wrote are amazing. I picked out one excerpt. Lines that he wrote addressed to Jesus. A new awareness of thy love encompasses my heart. Sweet Jesus, I in thee and thou in me shall never part. No grief shall fall my way, but I shall see thy grief-filled eyes. Now think about this. He's in a dog kennel. The air that he's breathing, he's smelling the aromas coming from the gas furnaces. The air that's fallen on him is filled with ashes of the bodies that are being cremated. And what's he thinking about? He's thinking about Jesus. What would you be thinking about? What would you be writing? The lonely way that thou once walked has made me sorrow wise. All trouble, now think of the trouble, all trouble is white lit, what? Joy. Joy that lights my darkest day. That love has turned to brightest light this night-like way. Stay with me, Jesus. Stay with me, only stay. I shall not fear if reaching out my hand, I feel thee near. See, there's faith. And then there's faith that's lived out. And too often there's a huge gap between the two. Now here's the point. Though separated by thousands of years, the circumstances encountered by Naboth and Father Bransma were not so dissimilar. Why? Because Ahab and Hitler were more alike than different. Both of them had hardened their hearts to God. Both of them had turned away from God. Both of them had succumbed to the devil's temptation to ignore four nuggets of homespun wisdom. Want to doesn't mean ought to. Some things are more valuable than things. Might does not make right. There's going to be a payday someday. Homespun wisdom. I wonder, how wise are you? Heavenly Father, we give lip service to faith. But so often we talk about faith in ways that are not played out in our lives. Lord, we're all going to walk the way of dusty death. We're just passing through. Lots of folks pass through. Pete Rose passed through. Sam Bankman-Fried, he's passing through. Hitler's passing through. And we're passing through. And Lord, there's a payday coming out there. We're going to be held accountable. Has our faith been real or just some kind of joke? Come, Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see people like Father Bransma. And there are lots of Father Bransmas around, lots of them. Most are known only to you. Lord, help us to walk in their footsteps, knowing that they're walking in your footsteps. Come, Lord Jesus. Lead us through this world with a sense of confidence that we'll spend eternity with you. In your name we do pray, Lord. Amen. And